Hey everyone, welcome to Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and we're so happy that you decided to join us, whether it be by podcast or by video cast or social media or YouTube or whatever satellite or smoke signals that we're sending out to you. We're glad that you are with us. In the studio, we have Israel, Siku, and Jonathan. This is our crew for the next 12 weeks. We are looking at the topic of Adventist heritage. If you don't know what Adventist is, you want to stick around with us, and we'll tell you everything there is to know about the Adventist denomination, what we believe, what we eat, what we do, because we believe it is a biblical denomination. And you may think, what in the world? Well, stick with us. And if you haven't been with us last week, you can go to inversebible.org. You can look at the Bible study guides there on the topic of Adventist heritage. And we are currently in episode 2, lesson 2, but you can backtrack to lesson 1, where we talked about what did we talk about last week, Jonathan?
We talked about the Great Disappointment.
The Great Disappointment.
Yes, which is a misunderstood prophecy of the Book of Daniel, mm-hmm. out of which later on the Seventh-day Adventist churches, kind of people out of that movement, later on started the Seventh-day Adventist church. We talked about how we can be ready for the second coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We looked at Matthew 25 and how the parable of the virgins impacts us today. And the point that it makes is you need a relationship with Jesus today. You need the Holy Spirit today to be ready when he comes, because there is an apparent delay.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, very good. You don't have to look at the lesson. Jonathan just taught the just lesson right there.
Give me a call.
Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to Hebrews 9 today that addresses a certain I love how Adventist Street, there's a problem. They go back to Scripture, and then the Scripture finds the answer and addresses the problem, and they move on. And then there's a new problem, and then they go. And there's just kind of this—it's a cool construction that's going on. So let's go, Israel. Israel, can you pray for us today?
Yeah, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your leading and your guiding in our past history, which gives us the assurance that you will lead us not just today, but also throughout our whole lives. As we study your word today, we ask for the blessing of your presence to lead us and to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Siku, the Adventists, I'm thinking of a couple of things. Before we actually start with this episode, there are some disclaimers that we want to mention. Jonathan and I were talking before this episode was starting, and if you watched the last episode, we did make a couple mistakes. And so we are here at Inverse. We are humble enough to own up to our mistakes. The first one, Jonathan, what was the mistake that you made?
The mistake I made. Disclaimer to that, I'm European, so I have an excuse.
Okay.
I mentioned that William Miller fought in the Revolutionary War.
Yes.
And he may have, but I don't know that. But the point, I said that he fought in the Revolutionary War. What I meant was the War of 1812.
War of 1812.
Yes. That's where he had that experience where he realized God does care about his life.
Yeah.
And then what was your mistake?
My mistake that I am just as equally guilty of is I didn't know the name of the preacher who was known for his eloquence. His name is George Whitefield. Some pronounce it Whitefield, but he was known for his eloquence. And before the time of microphones and microphones and headphones, that he would be able to speak to like 20, 30,000 people in an auditorium. Mm. And he would just use just his natural diaphragm. And, you know, the saying is he would say the word Mesopotamia and people would cry because it was so eloquent. I wish I could, you know, people cry for different reasons when I speak.
We're trying to say it now, see what happens.
Yeah, whatever. All right, so let's go into our topic here. We are talking about the early Adventist, Advent believers. And Siku, what was one part of the so we talked about the disappointment, mm-hmm. and then there was a problem, and what was the answer to that problem? Set us up.
Okay, so the problem was that they expected that Jesus would come on October 22, 1844, they waited and waited.
They said other dates, but they eventually read that date.
Right. Yep. And eventually, like, he didn't come. Yep. And so because they had invested so much and they really believed with all their hearts that the world was going to end because Jesus was coming, they were super disappointed, right? Mm-hmm. So it's called the Great Disappointment. What they had misinterpreted was a prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, mm-hmm. where it talks about at the end of this long time prophecy of 2300 years, mm-hmm. That the sanctuary then would be cleansed. And they naturally assumed that the sanctuary meant the world, which is which was a dominant understanding of what it meant by sanctuary in that day. Mm-hmm. And so in biographies of people who experience this, they talk about just weeping and weeping and crying. On the day after Jesus didn't come, October 23, they cried all night and into the morning. And then you have this guy named Hiram Edson in his barn at his house. Some people had gathered over there, and they were just, in shock, you know, at what had transpired. And coming out of that, in the morning, he decided to go for a walk and walk across his field to go visit some other Advent believers to encourage each other. And he was walking along the field with his friend, Owen Crossier. And as they're walking,
these names are just coming out of your good.
Yeah. But I mean, the story is like pretty crazy, right? Yeah. So like they're walking in the field.
Your lesson. Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
And he just stops suddenly. Hiram Edson stops. And Crossier is like, what's going on? And he's like, God is showing me the answer to what transpired. And what he describes later is that he saw this kind of vision, I guess, so to speak, of a sanctuary in heaven.
Mm-hmm. So we don't know exactly what is he experienced,
right,
whether it's a vision, imagination, or whatnot, but the idea popped into his mind of this.
Right.
Corroborated by scripture, we'll get into that. But sorry, just wanted to...
Right, yeah. So I mean, story-wise, so he has this experience, this epiphany, I don't know, right? And so they rush back to the barn, and they delve into the Bible. Mm-hmm. They're just like, what is this concept? Mm-hmm. We need to look again at what does it mean, the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And that became the key to understanding what they had gotten wrong when they were understanding the prophecies. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the timeline that was wrong. They had landed on the right dates ultimately, but they had misunderstood that key phrase. Mm-hmm. And the most beautiful part about this to me was that they went back to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like in that moment of disappointment, you know, God gave them enough light for them to go back to scripture and delve into it. And that's exactly what they did. You know,
the lesson for me that I take away, and I love this because it happens to me even today, not just on 1844, mm-hmm. is that there are three groups emerged. One, they're disappointed. So they're just like, man, this was all, you know, junk,
wrong.
You know? So I reject it all, forget it. Now, option two was they spiritualized it and they said like, you know what? Oh, Jesus came, but he came into my heart. And then this was a good experience. Let me just move on. And option three is exactly what you're saying, to go back to the Bible. I think we do this today. Mm-hmm. You know,
there was a fourth group.
There was a fourth group
who kept setting dates.
Okay. Oh, kept setting dates. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. I feel like we do this today. Like even in the menial things of like, you know, I was dating someone, but we broke up with that person and like, why God, why did you allow this to happen? Mm-hmm. Well, one, maybe God, you just don't exist because you didn't bless my relationship. Option number two is, I had to break up with this person to meet the next person or whatnot. Mm-hmm. Option three, let me go into the back of the Bible and be like, man, maybe I'm a jerk. Mm-hmm. Maybe that person is not. Maybe and you start seeing and you start rationalizing and reconstructing what God had done, or you know. And you can think of all the crazy, we all know the crazy, you know, people out there. And if you don't know them, maybe it's you are those people that do this. But same thing happened in the 1800s.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just on a side note, that is really profound, because as Seventh-day Adventists, historically, as you have mentioned, is we go back to the Bible when there's an issue.
Right.
But this should go beyond just, you know, okay, let me figure out this prophecy. This should go for every aspect of life.
Yes.
Because naturally,
that's right,
psychologically, if we do what you do, what you just explained, all the time. What you do.
Yeah.
We do this all the time.
Yeah.
And we need to be saturated with scripture.
Yes.
Spending time in scripture. We're like, okay, here's an issue. What does scripture say? Not what do I want to be true, or how can I, you know, psychologically wire this around?
Right.
What does scripture teach me? Mm-hmm. And it may hurt, but hey, the joy comes in the morning, right? The Lord will provide. So I really appreciate it, because I think that is a core essential of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist.
Right.
It's beyond just the prophetic dates understanding. It's understanding
your heart.
And
what they went through is like, you know, this was right, this was right, this was right. Ah, but my understanding of this was wrong.
Mm.
I was wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas we don't come to that point often in our lives. It's like, you know what, I was right. And so then we try to gloss it over.
Yeah, no, it's funny that everyone's saying that, because I wrote here on my notes at the very beginning, right before you asked me to pray, I was writing down frantically so I didn't forget. And I was like, yeah, doctrinally and historically,
yeah.
In both cases, the Bible was always central to Seventh-day Adventism. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't just that our message emerges from Scripture, mm-hmm. but in history, every time something happened, every mm-hmm. major event, there was just this this magnet that drew us as a people, and it was the Scripture, the Word of God, mm-hmm. and oh, that today that would be the case with us, you know, that in everything that we do, we would just be drawn to Scripture to mm-hmm. find reality rather than to force our mm-hmm. our will upon reality.
And that's really that's where our identity mm-hmm. should be at. Yeah. It's historically. And these other groups, they just kind of like, mm-hmm. and it was just kind of, maybe it's the remnant kind of just gets smaller and smaller mm-hmm. of like, these are just Bible-based people.
And just mm-hmm. Kind of going with what we talked about last week in the previous episode, was that this disappointment gave mm-hmm. an opportunity to show what kind of people that you are, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was just thinking when I was reflecting on the experience after the disappointment, what kind of person would be open in that moment to actually receiving new light? Mm. I mean, you changed your entire life, the trajectory of your life, you sold everything, you know, all of their lives were mm-hmm. invested in this truth that they had learned from mm-hmm. Scripture. To be open still mm-hmm. to receiving truth, mm-hmm. I mean, that tells
then,
you, yes, in that moment.
Yeah. Not that, become yeah. cynical.
Exactly, mm-hmm. you know, and in the moments where we experience disappointment, in the moments where we experience the deepest of hurts,
yeah.
those are the moments that actually reveal what yeah. kind of a person I am in that yeah. moment.
And that's what an Adventist
is. Goosebumps.
Right. At your right. disappointment, you go it's back powerful. To the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's what an mm-hmm. Adventist is.
Yeah.
Oh, that's powerful.
Yeah. That's powerful. That's profound.
That's not even in our notes that we came up with. Okay, okay, that's cool. So let's go back to, so they thought Jesus was coming. He's not, he hasn't arrived yet. So they go back to where do we go from here?
Let's go to the Bible.
Hebrews chapter 9. Mm-hmm. John, why don't you read verse 1, 2, and then 15.
Okay. 1, 2, and 15?
Yeah.
Okay. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And then verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Let's do also verse 11. That's a nice one.
Sure.
It's really that whole section there, but we don't read all of it. It gets quite in there, but yeah. just we're hitting the high parts. So verse 11, sorry.
But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation.
Yeah. So on one side, Adventists are accused of, this is the great Adventist cover-up, mm-hmm. Conspiracy within the Adventist church, right? Maybe that should be our headline for our video, that, hey, they thought Jesus was coming, they're trying to save face, mm-hmm. protect them, and like, oh, hey, they just created, like, there's this heavenly sanctuary, and then Jesus came up there, and da-da-da-da. But is this a conspiracy?
Mm. Well, I think the conspiracy would have been if we would have rationalized what happened, you know. Which one group did do that, right? They say, you know what, Jesus came into my heart,
right.
and it was a spiritual coming and so forth. I think that would have been the natural thing to say if you're wanting to save face.
And very interesting. They use Bible verses too.
Yeah.
They use all like the day star rising in your hearts and Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit coming in, and they use the Bible. Yeah. But I forget who said it, but the true Adventists, they use comprehensively all of Scripture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so I think what emerges, the aha moment for the Seventh-day Adventists, is that when they come back to Scripture, they realize, okay, several things in the Bible make a lot of sense. Mm-hmm. First of all, the sanctuary that Moses was given mm-hmm. seems to be different from another sanctuary according to this text. Because mm-hmm. here, the writer in Hebrews is speaking, by the way, speaking to what we would believe, you know, our Jewish people that have an understanding of the sanctuary. He's saying, look, the sanctuary that you used as a Jewish nation was made with hands. Mm-hmm. Now, if you think about it, he's trying to answer this apologetically. If you think about it, it does not make sense that the blood of goats and of
animals
could bring about redemption. Mm-hmm. Something had to be greater than that. There's got to be something more to that story. Mm-hmm. And so let me introduce to you the fact that there is a real sanctuary, mm-hmm. a sanctuary that was the original of which Moses received some kind of blueprints from to give you really an understanding of a better reality, mm-hmm. a better, and that's what Hebrews is all about, mm-hmm. something better, a better mm-hmm. high priest, a better sanctuary, better blood, better covenant. And so it is from here that you find in the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 9, that you find that which is a better reality, something that is beautiful because it connects heaven and earth mm-hmm. together. Mm-hmm. And you have the sanctuary, which is speaking about the sanctuary, a sanctuary in heaven.
Mm-hmm. There is, I mean, there's the Hebrews especially talks about a heavenly sanctuary. And it makes sense that in Daniel 8:14, mm-hmm. that the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Mm-hmm. Why does a sanctuary need to be cleansed? Mm-hmm. And it lines up with their Jewish understanding of the sanctuary being a depository for all these sins. Mm-hmm. Why is this so important to us today? Why is this important today, 20 whatever year we're in?
Yeah. So the earthly sanctuary,
yep.
as it was, it was a model of the realities that are going on in the heavenly sanctuary, the activities in the heavenly sanctuary. Mm-hmm. It was to illustrate the work of God for His people, mm-hmm. And this is was not limited to the time of the Old Testament. This is goes to the very end of time, and so. Why is this important for us? Mm-hmm. Because according to that prophecy, since 1844, Jesus is engaged in a part of the sanctuary service mm-hmm. that was illustrated in the Day of Atonement with the Israelites, which was a one time a year event in which all these sins that had been transferred, everything that has been gone onto the sanctuary on a daily basis, had to be dealt with, and so on that day. It was like a yearly judgment day mm-hmm. because people had to look at their own lives. Did the repentance that I had when I sacrificed that lamb and so on, did that last? Did I truly repent? Mm-hmm. Did they search their hearts? And then in the procedures, the sanctuary was cleansed, ironically, by making it more dirty with more blood. Mm-hmm. But ritually, the sins were transferred out of the sanctuary. And were put on, the initiator of sin, mm-hmm. so to say, which was an illustration of Satan and the end time judgment. So, what is taking place here is an illustration of the judgment work that God will do before the second coming of Jesus, mm-hmm. and that's what happened in 1844. That's what began in 1844 mm-hmm. and has been going on.
For me, it's if we can just broaden out.
Sure.
And it seems like every religious religion, every religion has to answer the question: what happens to bad things, your sins? Mm-hmm. What happens to guilt? All these things. There's some religions out there. Buddhism says, "Hey, those things are not really that bad to begin with. It's illusion of your mind." There's others within Christianity. Maybe more of the evangelical persuasions that say, hey, when you ask for forgiveness, boom, they disappear. They're mm-hmm. gone. They die with Jesus at the cross. There's others within more formal churches like Roman Catholicism where it say, hey, you need to bring your sins to the actual church and an actual priest here on earth actually absolves you of that sin. And then there's other religions out there that if you've done 80% bad stuff, you got to do 80% good stuff mm-hmm. to outdo the counterbalance, and then you become neutral zero, and then you got to do one more good to be in the positive, right? We're finding here in 1844 a new answer to that question.
The
emerged.
Only answer,
the only biblical answer, yeah. whereas Jesus is still, in a sense, he has died and he's concluded the salvation process at the cross, mm-hmm. but the effects of that salvation process are still being panned out in the heavenly sanctuary, mm-hmm. because all those things. When I sin, I ask, Lord, I'm sorry. Then Jesus's blood that was shed on the cross cleanses that sin off of me. Mm-hmm. So I praise the Lord for that. But it doesn't go away. And it's transferred through Jesus's ministry to the heavenly sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And not just mine, but yours and mm-hmm. Israel's and maybe Siku's and Siku's. And it goes all there. And then since from 1844 to now, Jesus is dealing with this composite of all the sins in the world. Yeah, mm-hmm. I'm just trying to reformulate it.
Yeah. And then he has to now. The point of this is it's taking place before the second coming to determine who is serious about their faith. Like, who, not in the sense like who has obtained a certain level of righteousness. It's like who didn't just say, oh, forgive me, Jesus, but went back to the old life, but who really wants to walk with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Because only those people can he eventually blot out those sins, which is the work that's taking place.
I think two big ramifications of that. Mm-hmm. I used to think that Jesus, when Jesus came, the judgment started then. Mm-hmm. But you're saying that when Jesus comes, all that stuff is going to be done. He's going to already know at that point.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The second thing is that I used to think when Jesus comes, that's when I'll start being good. Mm-hmm. But we're seeing that God is or has the capable and promise mm-hmm. to not to wait for the second coming, and that's when I'll be sinless. Mm-hmm. But that God can give me victory over sin now.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, as a Seventh-day Adventist growing in the church, these two revelations were like, whoa, in understanding 1844 and the heavenly sanctuary.
Yeah.
Israel and then Sigurd.
Yeah. With the sanctuary out of all biblical doctrines is critical, critical, critical to the significance of personal salvation. Mm-hmm. We can take God at his word when Jesus says, I forgive you. You know, we can depend on that word to do what it says. Mm-hmm. We can believe that word wholeheartedly and find salvation. Mm-hmm. And that would be enough, right? But what Jesus does is he says, look, don't just take my word for it. I'm going to give you a visual illustration that you can partake of in everyday life that shows the process of salvation. And so he institutes the sanctuary in Israelite times, right? And so through the sanctuary, Israel had the ability to partake in this whole process. And it showed not just the process by which a person is saved individually, but it also showed the process by which the world is changed prophetically, right? Historically. History and it's like crazy because it's the history of salvation and then also your personal experience with salvation. And so when we talk about these crazy terms like judgment, you know, the second coming of Christ and all these different things, they're all, or righteous living, that's all found within the system of the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. Every day a person would come and they would, and the priests would make atonement for the sins. They would rectify the relationship between a sinner and God. And that sin that would be taken from the atonement that would be taken from the priest and the individual would then be taken through the sanctuary experience, which you have there, the sacrifice, which was the cross of Jesus Christ. You had the holy place, which talked about the process of sanctification or transformation through, you know, the study of God's word, through sharing the light with other people, through prayer, all of these different things. And so it was a process by which God not only forgives our sins, but by a process by which he transforms a sin. Mm-hmm. And then it ends with the process by which he tests whether or not the work has been effectual in the life. Mm. And so you have this process of personal salvation, and then it also gives us a process of, look, this is how I, as God, will systematically eradicate sin from this world. Why is that important? Because I have to eliminate sin in order to keep my word that I will remember your sins no more. And so God, when God says to me, Israel, I will forgive your sins and I will remember them no more, I can take his word at that. I can believe. But whenever doubt comes into my mind, I go to the sanctuary and I say to myself, God is not just speaking, you know, out of, you know, spontaneity. There's a process. He's got a plan for this, and it's a legitimate plan.
I love that that last part where talking about that there's a plan for it, because sometimes, you know, when you hear something, a promise or whatever, it's nice, but I kind of, with my husband, I'm kind of like, okay, that's nice, but how are you going to do that, right? Like, so what's the plan? What's the strategy here? Yeah. And it instills confidence, you know, and I see God doing that through the sanctuary message. But I also want to talk about, you asked initially, like, why this matters to us. Firstly, the fact that God took the time to reveal it to us means that it's going to be important, right? And at a personal level, When I first came to understand the 2300-day prophecy from Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, and to see that we are living in a time period that was predicted in Scripture. It's not like, oh, Jesus came and then, like, we've just been living in this void, you know, and like, okay, when is he coming again? It's been so forever. But that, like, our existence now, like we have a place in the Bible, like in the Bible, our existence right now is foretold. And that's also kind of the excitement for me. The book of Revelation is kind of, we're talking about today, like God saw me today, you know, and he saw my existence today, and he cares about my life today, even in our understanding of scripture. So seeing Jesus going up into the most holy place in 1844 and beginning this investigative judgment ministry, and seeing that we are living in that time period right now, there is a heavenly reality that for me in my life impacts me personally now in my human reality. The fact that Jesus is up there, you know, ministering his blood, it brings a sense of, I guess, I want to use the word realness, because urgency, not in the sense of like, oh, I feel rushed, but just kind of like, dude, like this is for real. You know, Jesus, he didn't just die for my sins back then, but right now, even now, he is ministering his blood in my behalf. You know, like he is doing something for me, for my salvation right now. And it makes me want to live a life that is submitted to him, to allow him to do the work that he's trying to do in me, you know, not to make it for waste that he's working for me right now. So I think the heavenly reality, it brings an awareness of, I guess, knowing where we are in history and knowing where we're living, it changes the way that we live, or at least it ought to.
It should. And the beauty of what you're saying, too, is the fact that heaven's like the reality of heaven, the reality of earth are connected, because heaven, all of heaven, is so in love with humanity that they are interested. I mean, our realities parallel each other, you know? Heaven's reality is our reality, and that's just a crazy thing to think about.
I love Adventism, because it shows that Jesus is still doing something right now, that the heaven and earth are connected right now. Things are more closer between heaven and earth and Jesus and us than more than any other time in the earth's history. But because that's why I think there's more temptation, that there's all this, hey, focus on the world and all the entertainment, and hey, he's that far off. Because of that what's the musical term? Crescendo is going to get louder and louder and louder. Hopefully your prayer is like, Lord, I want to get close to you right now. I want to experience the most holy place experience now. Give me the courtyard experience. Give me the holy place experience. And give me this Day of Atonement experience. That's my prayer. Hopefully that's yours. That stems from a study of the sanctuary. Stay with us as we continue next week in our study of Adventist heritage. Hopefully this has been a blessing to you. God bless.